We were thinking last week about how the church, you see up in the wee slider, how the church is the gathered people of God. We were thinking about this word ecclesia last week, which is the word in the New Testament for the church. It means called out, and or a gathering of people, called out to be the Lord's special people. And we were thinking about how the church was gathered in the Old Testament. There are three big feasts a year. They went up to Jerusalem to worship together, and also in the synagogues locally. Then we thought how the church was gathered in the New Testament, how the people were committed to meeting together. And then we thought of the great gathering of the church in glory one day, a great number which no one can count. But today we're going to think of the role of God's Word in the gathering of the church. One of the important things about most Presbyterian church buildings is that the pulpit is in the center. And that wasn't always the case. Many churches, going back years ago, would not have had the pulpit in the center, but Presbyterian Reformed churches put the pulpit in the center to say something very important, that the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God has to be at the very center of the life of the church. A church will have its needs met through the preaching of God's Word. And so, let's think about how the church is gathered by the Word. The first thing we see is that the church is built on the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And what Paul is saying there, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, their writings, the words that they proclaimed about God and about Christ. And Jesus being the cornerstone of that. Jesus is the one who has guided what the prophets, what the apostles wrote. And this is the foundation of the church. This is how a church will be built up, as it builds itself on the Word of God. And we think of that, we think of how the Word is something that will never perish, Peter says, that indeed this world as we know it will pass away, but the Word would never perish. And therefore the church is built on such a sure foundation, being built on the Word of God. Jesus said to Peter about Peter's great statement of confessing Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And this is what Jesus said about what Peter said. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, it's not Peter that the church is built on. The church is to be pitied if it's built on any man. It's on what Peter has said, or what Peter has delivered about Christ, about Jesus being the Messiah. And the church is built on the truth about Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And that's why in Jesus' ministry, preaching was a priority. Do you remember the story of the man who was lowered through the roof, who was paralyzed, that Jesus healed in Mark 2? What we read at the beginning of that incident was that a great crowd had gathered to where Jesus was. And what did Jesus do? He preached the word to them. We were thinking about a number of weeks ago about the story of how Jesus and the disciples got into a boat to get away from the people, went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people had chased around the lake to get where they were. So what did Jesus do? He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. So he spent the day preaching to them, teaching them the Word of God. And then we think of after Jesus ascended to heaven and the New Testament church in the book of Acts and what happened on the day of Pentecost, that amazing day when over 3,000 people were added to the church on one occasion. How did that happen? Well, part of the answer was the coming of the Holy Spirit, who we'll be thinking about in more detail next week. But the other part of the reason why the church grew that day, if you read in Acts 2, was the great sermon of Peter's as he preached God's word. In that passage in Acts 2, he quotes from the book of Joel, he quotes from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to declare the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. And so it is through the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word about Jesus, that the church was built. And in many ways, on Pentecost, Jesus' promise in Matthew 16 was being fulfilled. What Peter said about Christ, it would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so the church is built on the preaching of the word, and very particularly on Christ-centered preaching of the word. Sadly, the word can be preached in a Christless way, but it's when Christ is at the center of the preaching, who he is and what he has done, that indeed the church is built. So the church is built on the word, and then secondly, the church is united by the word. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, in that passage we read, speaks of the importance to the church of those who have been given gifts of teaching, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, to use them. For the church to grow and the church to develop, those with gifts of teaching need to use those gifts in the power of God. And then as they do that, others, their needs will be met and be able to serve. Look what he says in Ephesians 4 here. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ." Now, Paul gives a clear pattern here as to how the church will grow. Pastor teachers or shepherd teachers teach the word of God to people in order that they will be equipped to serve. And as they serve their brothers and sisters in Christ, God's people will be built up. So it's the word that causes believers to be equipped and for them to serve. The teaching from the minister, the teaching from the elders and others is to equip others then to serve also. And therefore, coming to church is not coming to a spectator sport. In many ways, coming to church should be like coming to a spiritual gym. I don't know if you've ever gone to a gym. When I played hockey years ago, I despised the thought of going near a gym, and I never went near a gym. A few years ago, I went to the gym, and it was torture, absolute torture. But I hope coming to church isn't torture. But there is a part of coming to church should stretch us, should flex our muscles. It should develop us. Paul echoes the value of Scripture in preparing God's people for service when he wrote to young Timothy. He says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now think of some of those words of what Paul says the word of God is profitable for teaching, for enlarging our minds about the truth about God and ourselves. But think what he says next, for reproof, or to rebuke us. That's where it becomes uncomfortable. Shows us where we're going wrong in our thinking, in our living. But then he goes beyond that. He says, for correction. Correction means not only does the word show us where we go wrong, it puts us back. The word there for correction is a word that's similar to words that came from the word orthodontist, came from the idea of a brace, putting your teeth back in line. And if you've worn a brace, you know it's not a comfortable thing at all. But that's what the word does. This isn't easy. This isn't sitting back and having a nice time. It's adjusting us, reshaping us, rubbing off the rough edges, correcting us, and then training us in righteousness. So when you come to church, you shouldn't be coming and lead you're just coming here to sit back and just to let it happen. You're to come here to engage with God's word, and as you engage with God's word, you realize it will be challenging, it will test you, it will stretch you, it will unnerve you at times. But we need that if we're going to develop and be the people that God calls us to be. in many ways, I'm sure like other people, during the lockdown I did, when I was had my Sunday morning service, I did have a cup of coffee, I have to confess, the cup of coffee was drank during the morning service. I did participate in parts in the singing and all, but we drank the coffee. And some people think, you'd love to be able to do that coming back to church. There's a lovely cartoon of a few months ago of a lady walking up the island church wearing her dressing gown and her slippers and her hair and rulers, carrying a mug. And somebody says, someone seems to have forgotten that lockdown has ended and that and that. But one thing about that is, we just have to be careful that we're not just coming to sit back. We have to come to engage with the Word. We have to come and let the Word engage us so we can be developed. And what is the purpose of this being equipped to serve in the church? Well, back to Ephesians 4. This is what Paul goes on and says. He says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the Word in the church, Paul is teaching here, is so that we'll grow up, we'll mature individually, we'll mature as a church. And what's one of the results he says there? Unity. A united, loving people. So as pastor teachers teach the Word, as believers then are equipped to serve, and as they use their gifts to serve, the church grows, it matures, it becomes more united. That's God's pattern for unifying the church. So built on the Word, united by the Word, and then thirdly, guided by the Word. And as we think of the church being guided by God's Word, the church takes its example from the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus when he was being tempted for 40 days by the devil. One of the best examples of how he was guided by Scripture. Remember the devil came to him at the end of 40 days when he would have been absolutely hungry and said to him, turn these stones into bread. What was Jesus' reply? Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The devil comes to him again and says, throw yourself off the temple and God's angels will protect you. Jesus replied, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6. The third time that the devil comes to him and says, and bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus replied, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Quoting from Deuteronomy 6 again. Jesus was hearing a voice and he tested that voice in the light of Scripture. And he realized that that which he was hearing was wrong, and he wouldn't listen to it. I wonder, just when think of Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, had Jesus been using those for his quiet time? Had he been spending time in the wilderness there, meditating on that part of Scripture at that time when the devil came to him? Possible. But the crucial thing here is, for us as individuals, and for us as a church, there will be many voices from the world telling us what to do. Like Jesus was being told what to do. And we have to test those voices in the light of what God says in his Word. As we go on to think of the New Testament church, again we see it being guided by Scripture. We think of how after Judas, his betrayal and his death, what would the church do? Because one of the 12 had now been taken away. You read about this in Acts chapter 1. We read that Peter gets up and he quotes from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 to guide the church to appoint someone else. Do you see what he's doing? He's using God's Word to direct the church the way to go. And then the passage we were thinking about with the boys and girls, when Peter and John were arrested after healing the lame man, they were before the Sanhedrin and refused to give in to their threats. And after release, when they met with the other brothers and sisters to pray, they prayed together using Psalm 2 to guide them so that they understood what was happening to them. Psalm 2 guided the church at that time to make sense of what was going on in the world around them. And so the church, it isn't to follow the voices of the world. The church isn't even to follow the voices of its own members. The church must follow the voice of God in Scripture. Follow the commands of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, the examples we see in Scripture. Then we come to our final point, which is committed to the Word. So the church is built on the Word, united by the Word, guided by the Word. But those things will only be a reality in our church as the members of the church are truly committed to the Word. After Pentecost, what was said about the early believers, these 3,000 who were added to the church? Well, Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship," and so forth. It wasn't that they were half-hearted in their commitment to the truth of God's Word. It wasn't that they were committed to it only when it suited them. It says they were devoted. They gave themselves fully to the apostles' teaching. They had real commitment here. And I want to challenge you, if you say you're a Christian here today, do you show this mark of a Christian in being devoted to God's Word and reading it privately and coming to study it together with God's people? They were really devoted. Not when it was easy, not when it was comfortable, not when it was convenient, but day by day they were devoted to the Word of God. Think back to what Jesus said to the devil about man not living by bread alone. Do you remember the rest of what he said? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now remember, Jesus has spent 40 days fasting. As we would say around here, he was starving, absolutely starving. But he didn't turn the stones into bread because he was showing that spiritual food was more important than physical food. The Word of God was more important than bread. I wonder, do we believe that? I'd say most of us would not go a day without having our food. Most of us wouldn't maybe go out in the morning without having something to eat. But do we spend many days without reading the Word of God? Do we go out many days without having God's Word, even a verse that we have fed on? Do you believe what Jesus is teaching? That the Word of God is more important even than physical food. You see, your body, no matter how well you look after it, I have news for you, you will die. Your body will die. It will be put into the ground one day. It will decay. It will waste away. But your soul will live forever. Your soul will go on for eternity. And here's the question. Do you care for your soul? Do you prepare your soul for eternity? Your soul is cared for. Your soul is fed. It will flourish as you commit yourselves to feeding it on the Word of God. So the church, we've learned today, is built on the Word. It's united by the Word, and it is guided by the Word, but only when each member of the church shows real commitment to the Word of God, to reading it, to studying it, to sitting under the teaching of that Word. And I wonder, as a church, are we not as built up as we could be? Are we not as united as we could be? Are we not guided into living according to God's will as we could be? Because so often we're half-hearted in our commitment to God's Word. Half-hearted in a commitment to learning from it. We can't do our organizations the way we would like to do our organizations at the moment. But we have thought as a session and agreed that let's use these next months profitably. Let's allow our people who normally would be busy Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, running to organizations. Let's encourage our people to be committed, the men 2 nights a month, the women 2 nights a month, coming to learn from God's word, to have their souls refreshed. And so, men, starting the first Wednesday night in October, can I challenge you? Not only come on a Sunday morning, but come on a Wednesday night, starting the first Wednesday night in October. 2 nights a month, that's all we're asking of you. And ladies, the second Wednesday in October, starting then, 2 nights a month. May we have this time, a time over these next months where we just spend more time in the Word of God as individuals and as a church. And by God's grace, what will be the response? As a church, we'll be built up. As a church, we'll be more united. As a church, we'll be guided into God's will. And God will do that. But here's a challenge for us. Will you be committed, really committed, to the Word of God and from learning from that Word? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious Word. We think of how Jesus is the Word. And Father, we thank you, that's how we read our Bibles. Jesus breathes. Jesus comes to live in us. Jesus meets with us. And as we think of that, Lord, it just help us to have more and more the attitude of all those years ago of Mary, who, unlike Martha, who was too busy to listen to Jesus, she took the time to do that which is the best thing in listening to Christ. And Lord, in our quiet times, in our homes, Father, give us a fresh love for your word. As we meet together, Father, on a Sunday, as we meet together, Father, at our midweek meetings, give us a fresh love for the word. And Father, by your grace as a church, may we be built up, may we be more united, may we be guided in your will through the word of God. And Father, we want to also pray for the wider situation of time. Father, we're aware just of the lockdown in the Ballymena area, and Father, just the growing numbers of people affected. We thank you, Father, for how things have decreased from the peak back, Father, late spring, but we do pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace, just restrain, Father, this virus at this time. And Father, we do pray you'd help us all to be wise, Father, in following government advice and being socially distant and sanitizing our hands and so forth. And Father, we do pray that by your grace, Father, that this virus, Father, will soon become a thing of the past in our land. If we pray, Father, for our government, we pray for the First and Deputy First Ministers, we pray for the Health Minister here in Stormont. Lord, guide these folk. Guide the Prime Minister and the Health Minister and Westminster. And Father, guide our whole nation, Lord, those in leadership, just how they respond to this. And even guide us as a church, Father, how we respond to a changing situation. And Father, we just pray for your grace and help in this at this time. So, Lord, we look to you, and we just pray, Lord, that you would do a great work, Father, in our country at this time, and causing people to see that physical health is only part of the story. What is even more important is the spiritual health, that they'll not just cater for their bodies, but for their souls, and be prepared for eternity. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.